And for that, I am grateful. As I was coming in, if you can see, one of my granddaughters, I asked her, you know, to write me a letter. I mean, not a letter, but the name on the name card, and she put Papa. Instead of putting that, she put Papa. He said, here you go, put this on. So that's why I have it. You know, I don't want to take her. I don't want to feel hurt her feeling. But this evening, I'm going to be bringing to you what the Word of God teaches concerning our wonderful Christ, His priesthood. But before we do that, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 20 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28, the Word of God says as follows, "Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins, for the people's sins. For this he did only for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to come together, to be able, Father, to sit, and to be able, Father, to study thy word. As we do, Father, we ask that it can be done in such a way that we will refresh our knowledge, Father. For those of us that will be learning new things, Father, we ask that as we learn, that we may be able to put in practice those things that need to be put in practice in our lives. We ask, Father, that you will help us to be able to understand these things that are necessary in our life. We know that we have to study. We know that we have to be diligent, Father, in reading your word, in order that we daily can continue to grow and to be able to mature, Father. I ask for thy servant. I have studied, I have prepared myself, Father, and those things that I did receive from the study of thy word, Father, that I may be able to proclaim them in such a way that no doubt will rest in our mind, but yet that all of us can be knowledgeable of the things that will come forth. And in doing so, Father, that we together may exalt your Son, Jesus the Christ. It is through his name that we pray these things. Amen. You're well aware of the fact that there are false teaching all the way around us. And one of the things that you have been brought to the attention most of the time is that there are people who claim to be able to do things that the Bible speaks contrary to them. You're also being taught that there are denominational people that claim that they have certain things that the Bible speaks of that they have already been terminated. And one of the things that we notice among the people that claim themselves to be Mormons or follower of the Book of Mormons is that they claim to have the priesthood. Well, sometimes back, someone by the name of R. C. Evans wrote a book back in 1920. And in this book, he proclaims that several of the people that are now or were members of the Mormon Church, as a matter of fact, one of them, the founders, they proclaimed that someone appeared to them in May 15, 1829. And at that time, they said that this person proclaimed to them that they were going to receive the priesthood. One of the men, Oliver Crowdy, later on makes aware of the fact that the voice that he heard at that particular time sounded much like one of his elders by the name of Sidney Rigdon. Well, I believe that he was right. I believe that it was a man proclaiming to be John the Baptist and proclaiming himself to confer the priesthood onto them. You see, this is what they believe and this is what they teach. But the Bible teaches contrary to that. The Bible teaches that the priesthood only belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that let all men be liars and God be true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. It is there that we find that Jesus Christ is our only high priesthood. And after reading the text that we have read, we are made aware of the fact that these people that proclaim to have received the high priesthood, that they are false. And therefore, that Jesus Christ is the only true high priest that we have for ourselves nowadays. The Bible throughout, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, proclaims this. And this brings us to our first reason that I would like to establish for you this evening in why I believe that Jesus, our wonderful Christ, is our high priest. The author of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, proclaims to us that one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is our high priesthood is because he has been divinely appointed. We notice this throughout the Old Testament. We notice this throughout the New Testament. It's apparent that these people that believe and that teach a different doctrine don't believe this and are not able to see what the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches us. Because throughout the Old Testament, we are made aware, for example, in Psalms 110, one of the verses that this author as well in the book of Hebrew quotes, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." You know, I asked the question to the text, well, when is it that the Lord swore that Jesus Christ was going to be the high priest? It is not something that wasn't evident in the Old Testament, because if we go to the Old Testament and if we study the prophets, we're able to see them bringing forth that was going to be a shadow of the things that were going to come, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 and following. We noted that throughout the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the priest. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, where it says that Jesus Christ, which is making reference to the branch, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 and following makes reference to the branch. And we know that it is Jesus Christ because of what Matthew chapter 1 says. And we notice that he was going to become a priest and that he was going to sit upon his throne. So we know for a fact in the Old Testament, it comes across clearly that Jesus Christ was going to be a high priest. But my question again, when did God swore that Jesus Christ was going to be the high priest? I would like to put before your consideration several texts. In order to be able to prove the point that I believe that this was something that was thought of before the creation of the world. You see, before the creation of the world, we noted that several things took place. We noted that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It was already taking place there before the creation of the world, that Jesus Christ was going to come to this earth and that he was going to shed his blood, and through his blood, people were going to be redeemed. We notice for a fact that there are several other things that took place in the mind of God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It makes us aware that the kingdom of heaven was thought of before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We notice that the church was thought of before the foundations of the world. And if we go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. As the argument is being made concerning the Gentiles that they were going to be a participant within the body of Christ, notice what this verse says, Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all His works. And I question the text. What are all the works of God? What has God put forth? What has God brought to our attention from the Old Testament in becoming a reality within the New Testament? All the works of God are known from eternity. And with that, I believe that at that time, it was sworn by God that Jesus Christ was going to be the high priesthood. And everything falls into place. So therefore, whenever it says that he was divinely approved, that is, that he was brought forth with an oath, he was declared, he was promised, and that declaration and that promise is something that was going to be fulfilled when? Whenever Jesus Christ comes and he is ascended unto heaven and he now becomes the high priest. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 speaks of that. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 speaks of that. So my friend, brothers and sisters, Jesus, our wonderful Christ, is our only priesthood. Because he has been divinely approved. He has been divinely appointed. He has been brought to our attention that he was going to be the high priest. And he is our high priest at this time. But notice the second reason that the author brings forth. He says that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Christ, or Jesus, our wonderful Christ, is our high priest because he does eternal intercessions. What does this mean? You know, Josephus, as we read the Antiquities of Josephus, he makes us aware of the fact that there were 83 priests from the time of Aaron all the way up to AD 70. You know that the time that the prophet would speak, they spoke concerning the latter times of the Jewish people. We know that the latter times of the Jewish people was 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. We know that for a fact. So we noted that Josephus makes the claim that 83 high priests were the one that partook of that office from the time of Aaron all the way to AD 70. And we know for a fact that whenever we come to the time of Jesus Christ, whenever he is taken to Annas and Caiaphas, those priests were already corrupted. We know that for a fact because of what the Bible speaks. So that in itself tells us, together with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 and following, that the priests of old were priests that could not continue on. They would only live a certain time and they would die. And from that point on, they could not continue. And the point that the author is making in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23 to 25 is that Jesus Christ, yes, he is. His comings are from eternity. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 speaks of that. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. We know that for a fact. We know that if we go to Genesis chapter 1, whenever we see the word God, which is the proved word, Elohim, we know that it is making reference to Jesus as well. Because in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man in our own image. We know that for a fact. We know that Jesus was in eternity. We know that Jesus was in the creation as it was spoken of yesterday. We know that Jesus continues on, and we know that Jesus came to the earth because of the virgin birth that was spoken of yesterday. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled his ministry. And we know that Jesus Christ taught his disciples. We know that Jesus Christ, whenever he died, he was buried and he resurrected in the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and following. We know that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he was with his disciples 40 days. Acts chapter 1 and 1 and following. We know for a fact that after that, after Jesus continued to be with his disciples and continued to teach them and preach them concerning things of the kingdom, he ascended unto heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. He now is there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And we know that he is alive. And we know that he continues to look out for our own interests. We know that he continues to intercede for us. We know that he continues to be our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. This is Jesus Christ. We no longer have the Leviticus priesthood. We no longer have the men that were the priests at that time. We do have Jesus Christ. He continues to be our priesthood at this time. So in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23 to 25, we notice that this is what he does. He continues to be our high priest. He makes intercessions for us. He continues to do that. And the third reason that we notice that the Hebrew writer speaks of, that Jesus Christ is Jesus, our wonderful Christ, is our high priesthood, is because he is perfect in his character. You see, the Leviticus priesthood were not perfect in their character. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 9, if you were to read Hebrews chapter 10, you would notice and you would make yourself aware of the fact that these men were men that had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they themselves were sinners. Whenever they would come, they would have to offer sacrifice for themselves. You go to the book of Leviticus. You go to the chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you're going to read of these men, that these men brought sacrifices for themselves. They had to go in there first, and they had to do their own thing, and then they would have to make sacrifices for the people of Israel. Well, Jesus Christ didn't have to do this, because Jesus Christ is perfect. You remember in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, whenever he chose the priests that were going to take care of the things of the tabernacle, it is there that Jehovah God tells these men that they were to consecrate themselves. They were to set themselves apart from the people of Israel because, Jehovah God speaking, I am holy and therefore this is what I expect from you. You see, Jehovah God proclaims to be holy, which he is holy. And therefore, he wanted the people that were going to be administering his thing, the thing that he had communicated to them, to be holy as well. And what am I saying concerning this? If Jehovah God is holy, then his son is holy as well. Because if we go to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and following, we notice there is no darkness in him, that he is light. That there cannot be no sin in him. If this is the case, which it is, if the truth, that there is no darkness in God, therefore the Son has to be holy. He came to this world holy without sin. And he remained holy throughout his ministry. And it was spoken of him yesterday, yes, that he had a human side. And yet, although he had a human side, he suffered and he went through all the temptations that you and I are going through and will go through. Notice what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the word of God says the following. For we do not have a high priesthood who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points. when he was baptized and when he was taken into the desert, Matthew chapter 4, the tempter came to him and tempted Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, we notice that it says, and he went away for a while. Satan came back and back and back and back. Every time that there was an opportunity, Satan would be there tempting Jesus Christ. And he was tempted on all points. And yet he remained without sin. That's why he had, or he could say to the people that were surrounded him, if any of you accuse me of sin, let him point the finger. You remember that conversation. There was a group of people that came to Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44 and following, especially verse 46, it is there that Jesus Christ challenged the group that was before him. If you think I have sinned, go ahead. Go ahead, tell me. And nobody could say anything. Because Jesus Christ was holy and is holy. There was no sin in him. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21 and following, it is there the Apostle Paul makes mention that he came to this earth and that he lived among us, and yet he remained sinless. There was no sin in him. No sin. That's why John the Baptizer, through inspiration, could say in John chapter 1 and verse 29 that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away all sin. He knew that Jesus Christ did not have sin. He knew that Jesus Christ need not to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins because he had no sins. And that's why he told Jesus, it is I that have to be baptized by you, not be baptizing you. But Jesus said, let it be. So all things can be accomplished. So everything can be according to God's will. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 13 and following. You see, this is the high priest that we have. We have a high priest not only that has been divinely appointed. We have a high priest that does internal intercession for us. But we also have a high priest that is blameless. That is sinless. He remained holy. He came to this world, he remained holy, he left this world without sin, and he is now at the right hand of God, a perfect character. And it amazes me that sometimes we as humans say, you know, it cannot be possible that we can reach that point. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not preaching a different doctrine, I am not preaching a false doctrine saying that, you know, that we cannot sin because we can be tempted and we can fall. Otherwise, Paul would have not said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 and following, he who thinks that he is strong, let him take heed lest he falls. And there is numerous passages within the New Testament that makes us aware of our fragile state, that we can fall. But also there is numerous of passages within the New Testament that makes us aware of the possibility to live a life the way that Christ lived a life on this earth. Otherwise, Peter would have not said it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and following, he said, an example I have left you. And most of us are quick to say, well, that's the example of suffering. Yes, we suffer. We suffer because we're trying to live a holy life. That's how suffering comes our way. Because we are trying to implement the things that we have learned from God. And once we implement those things in life, then we are going to suffer. Because the world is going to put pressure upon us to be able to sin. Look further down in the next verse, where it says that Jesus Christ, they did all sorts of things, but yet he remained. He remained without sin. It is possible. It is possible. If it's not possible, then whenever we are baptized and when we are submerged in the water and when we're resurrected from water,
In what condition are you at that point? In what condition are you? Are you sinless or are you with sin? If you say you're sinless, then you make the scripture a liar. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, it says that whenever we are baptized, we are no longer have sin with God. What about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21? That whenever we are baptized, we're given a clear conscience before God. You see, we're sinless, but yet it takes hard work, in order to be able to maintain that state of righteousness on this world. It takes hard work. And some of us are very lazy that we do not want to work that hard. It's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness. It's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness than to implement those things in our life that will make us sinless. It takes a lot. But don't tell me it cannot be done, because Jesus proved to us it could be done. Job proved to us it could be done. Enoch proved to us it could be done. Noah proved to us it could be done. And these men were men like you and me. Now, if you got something to argue, argue with the scriptures. Because in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, all of this passage are going to make us aware of the fact that these men remained in a righteous state. God saw favor. God saw them, and he saw that they were doing what needed to be done. This is our high priest. He has been divinely appointed. He makes internal intercessions for us, but he is, his character is blameless. He is without sin, and he sits at the right hand of God. And this is our high priest. He is doing that for you and me. But notice also that it says here in the last part, the last reason that the author gives, because he has sacrificed once and for all. You know, the Leviticus priesthood sacrifice every year. You go to Leviticus chapter 16 and you read what it says there. Every year, they were to sacrifice. And these sacrifices didn't take away the sins. It just brought back to memory that they were sinners. But Jesus Christ sacrificed once and for all. When Jesus Christ came into this earth in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and following, they gave him a name. And the name means that he was going to come to redeem his people. That's what he was chosen for. We go back again to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. Before the foundations of the world, it was decided back then that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to shed his blood. And throughout the Old Testament, we have signs of this. Once again, there were shadows of the things that were going to come. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. It's a good example and a good verse that relate to us that salvation was going to come to the people. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34, especially verse 34, it says there that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to redeem the people of sin. Notice it's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking that a new covenant was going to take into effect and that Jesus Christ was going to come. And that he was going to forgive sins. And that he was no longer going to remember those sins. It was going to be done through the sacrifice that he would do. And through the obedience of those people that submitted to that. How else would the author of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 mentions the same verse that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 33 through 34. It is there that we notice the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world knowing fully well that we were sinners. He still came to this world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He came to die for us in order that we might have hope, in order that we may be able to cross the veil and to go in to heaven. The book of Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 speaks of that. He has come and he has torn the veil. He has now opened a way in which we can go on to heaven. And this Jesus Christ did through his sacrifice. You read Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 to 3. And you notice there that the author is relating to you and me, that he took all our sins upon his flesh. He took all his sins upon his flesh and he crucified them at the cross. It doesn't mean that now we can be saved by just believing in him. It means that he has given us hope. He has given us hope. And now if we become obedient to those things that he has left for us, then we can find salvation if we do all of those things that he has left for us. That's how salvation comes to us. But it was possible through Jesus Christ. He died at the cross. And he gave opportunity for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. Once again, Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 speaks of that. So what does all of this have to do with you and me? I tell you what it has to do with you and me. Jesus Christ is our high priest because he has been divinely appointed. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and because he is our high priest, he now makes internal intercessions for you and me. Jesus Christ is our high priest because he had a perfect character and has a perfect character. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest because he had died for you and me. And now because all of this has taken place, there is possible salvation for you and me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me, salvation is possible for you and me. Once again, we have to do those things which time will not allow me to say that the Bible or the New Testament speaks of. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest, now we can have the assurance, the confidence to come to his throne with full assurance, Hebrews 10:22. Now we have the confidence to say that we are going to go to heaven. That's the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. It's the confidence that you can have now. People tell me, and people tell other people, well, how can you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? I know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven, that if I live a faithful life the way that Christ has prescribed to me, and I do all the things that I have done, that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to receive the crown that Jesus Christ has for me. That's what Paul says. He was assured of his life. And we can also be assured of our life. Why? Because we have a high priest, which is Jesus Christ. Brethren, let no one fool you. There is no high priest on this land. The only high priest that we have is that of Jesus Christ. May God bless each one of us.